And with that, if you could open up your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15, but let me explain to you what's happened just in the last few chapters of the book of Genesis. Jacob, who also has the name Israel, that man with 12 sons and one daughter, he moved his entire family. He left nothing back in Canaan. He moved his entire family to Egypt to find refuge from the terrible famine that had come upon the land and was still going to exist several years more. And in the midst of that refuge, they came because Joseph, the brother that we've been studying all throughout these weeks, Joseph had prepared a place for them to come, and now the place was prepared. They came down into Egypt, but Jacob knew that he was near death. So before he died, he wanted to put a blessing upon his grandchildren and upon his children. So first there was a blessing upon his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph who were born in Egypt. Then in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob blessed each one of his sons. By the way, what a beautiful thing that is for a father to impart blessing to his children and his grandchildren. It's just a beautiful picture. And the particular blessing that Jacob imparted to his sons and his grandchildren was not just a blessing upon their life, but it was also sort of a prophecy of what God would do with them in the future. But then, upon that, after that, Jacob died. This man who is the amazing link of God's work going all the way back to Abraham. I mean, you find this phrase many times in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs, and now the third of those three, Jacob, also called Israel, he had now passed from this life to the next. What would happen with the 12 brothers as they were now together in Egypt? Let's look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." You know, Joseph's been pretty nice to us since we came back to Egypt. Joseph's been pretty good to us in this whole reconciliation thing, but maybe he only did it because our father Jacob was alive. Maybe he only did it because he didn't want to break the old man's heart. But now that our father Jacob is dead, who knows if Joseph actually hates us and now he's looking to carry out vengeance upon us. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? You can imagine how these 11 brothers felt at the mercy of Joseph. Joseph was a very powerful man. He was second in all the kingdom of Egypt. Men could live or die at his word. He had the power to make their lives miserable or to even take their lives and destroy everything. And we shouldn't be surprised that the brothers thought, maybe Joseph isn't sincere in his love to us. Maybe he's not sincere in his care. Maybe he actually hates us and now he's going to take out vengeance upon us. Do we all get where the brothers are thinking? There's one line I want you to see here in verse 15 that I think is very interesting though. Verse 15. "And that he may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." You know what I like about that? The brothers freely acknowledge that what they did to Joseph was evil. There is great power and great blessing in being honest about your sin before God, in calling it what it is. So often we want to not do that. We want to minimize what our sin is. You know how it works. You sin. I make mistakes. That's often how we think, isn't it? We have this way of thinking that somehow with other people it's something bad. And man, God, you really need to do something. And they really need to get right with you. But with ourselves, we so often want to minimize our sin. We want to think so little of it. Listen. It's a much better thing to come before God and just say, "Lord, I'm bad. Matter of fact, I'm probably worse than I even think I am. to stop trying to cover over our sin, but just to accept it for what it really is, but then flee to Jesus to find it forgiven. That's the thing we need to keep in mind. Our sin is great, but his forgiveness is even greater. And sometimes when we try to minimize our sin, what we actually end up doing is making his forgiveness smaller. You know what? His forgiveness is bigger than your sin. You just got to be real about your sin before him. Now, it was good that the brothers actually acknowledged that. They were being very honest. But look at what they do next, starting at verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. Now notice this. I think it's an amazing scene. Verse 16 tells us that they did this through messengers. And so I see the brothers whispering into the ears of messengers. Okay, look, we don't want to talk to Joseph directly. So this is what you got to do. You got to go into Joseph and say that before our father Jacob died, he said, please forgive the brothers. Don't lash out against them. Show love to them. You go in and say that. And so the messengers go in before Joseph and say this. And then Joseph, what does he do? He starts weeping. And when Joseph starts weeping, the brothers who are probably looking in through a cracked door or a cracked open curtain, they see Joseph weeping and they go, oh man, we're in big trouble now. And they rush into the room and they bow down before him. And what do they say? They say, behold, we are your servants. Friends, I think that this is such a powerful and moving picture. The first thing I want you to see is the lie. What's the lie? Jacob did not say to the brothers, tell Joseph to go easy on the brothers after they die. What does he say? Look at it right here in verse 16. Before your father died, he commanded. That story was probably made up. Because they sinned against Joseph so greatly, they felt that they couldn't ask for mercy. So they put the request for mercy in the mouth of the dead father. Joseph won't listen to us, but he'll listen to dear old dad. Let's lie and put the request into the mouth of Jacob, our father, even though he's dead. Now, may I be allowed on Father's Day to make a little side point here? This shows us influence of a father even in death. Jacob had such an influence over all his 12 sons that the brothers believed that if they brought the request from the mouth of their dead father, it would have more influence than if the request came from them. A father has great influence even in death. And fathers, isn't this something that we should take very seriously? God has given us positions of enormous influence in the lives of our children. Even if our children are grown, we still have enormous influence. And listen, you see the world around us and you've experienced it in your own life. Sometimes a father's influence is used for bad and sometimes it's used for good. May God help us to all be fathers who use the mighty influence that God has given us for nothing but good. And to build a legacy that's going to last for good in the lives of our children, even after we pass from the scene. But that's just a side point to see the power of a father's legacy. The main thing I want you to notice is that when the brothers brought this lie to Joseph through the messengers, what did Joseph do? Joseph wept, verse 17 says, when they spoke to him. Why did he weep? He wept because, number one, he knew it was a lie. And number two, I believe he wept because it showed how little the brothers thought of him. Joseph, you don't really love us. You might hate us. And now that Jacob's gone, you want to kill us. Joseph, you didn't really forgive us. You just said the words, but it wasn't in your heart. Joseph, we have to fear you now. We can't love you. Do you see how this lie illustrated that they actually thought very little of Joseph because they couldn't tell him the truth? The truth was something like this. Joseph, now that Dad's died, we're afraid. Can we still be assured of your love? That would have been the truthful thing to say. But they didn't say the truth, and it showed that they thought little of Joseph. All through this series of the life of Joseph, we've been using Joseph as virtually an excuse to talk about Jesus. And I see something about our relationship with Jesus very powerful here in the figure of Joseph. Because sometimes we lie to Jesus about who we are or what we've done because we're not convinced that he'll really accept us if we tell the truth. So we come before him and we're not real. You don't tell him what you've really done. Friends, one of the most important things you can do is come to Jesus in terms of absolute surrender and tell him everything about yourself that's terrible. Tell him all your sin. Don't hold back. Number one, he knows it already. Number two, he loves you nevertheless. And number three, there is something so powerful, I'd almost say unspeakably powerful, about bringing the real you to the real Jesus. Let me say that again. There is something enormously powerful about bringing the real you to the real Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, let's start with the real Jesus part. How do we get down to the real Jesus? The real Jesus, you're going to find him in the Bible. You're not going to find him in those A&E documentaries on cable television. You're not going to find the real Jesus there. You're not going to find the real Jesus in the Book of Mormon. You're not going to find the real Jesus in other cultural institutions. But in the Bible, you're going to find the real Jesus. So this is where you connect with the real Jesus. But that's not enough. You need to bring the real you to the real Jesus. Honest, open, who you really are. Sometimes, and please don't take this as an insult, though I don't really mean it as a compliment, somewhere in the middle, sometimes church is the phoniest place in the city. Now, I get it. I get it that if I see you out in the lobby and I shake your hand and I warmly wish you a good morning and ask you how it's going, I get it that you don't say, Pastor, let me tell you what I did last week. And you list for me three horrific sins. I get that. You know, there's just something about the time and the place. And sometimes you feel like well, you can't be honest with the pastor. I understand that. Although, let me tell you something. You really can be honest with me. I've been doing this for a long time, well more than 30 years. And I'm not going to say that I've heard everything, but I've heard a lot. And there's probably nothing you can tell me about what your life or what you've done that'll make me think less of you. Matter of fact, I'll be glad that you're getting right and honest before God. I'll say, come, brother, sister, let's take it to the cross. Let's let Jesus deal with this. I'm glad you're being honest before the Lord. But even if you felt like you couldn't be honest with me or somebody on the prayer team or someone on the church staff, even if you felt like you couldn't be honest with us, please, please, please know you can be honest with Jesus Christ. And you can lay it all out before him without putting any sugar on it, without any sweetener whatsoever. Tell him it all. Because when you bring the real you to the, not the phony you, not the churchy you, but when you bring the real you to the real Jesus, lives get transformed. The brothers weren't doing that. Joseph wept because of it. And then verse 18, they fell down before his face and they said, behold, we are your servants. Do you know what they're saying? Please don't kill us. Please, please, please don't kill us. Now notice what happens next. Verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Friends, those three verses, Genesis chapter 50, verses 19, 20, and 21, are some of the sweetest and most profound words in the entire book of Genesis. It communicates something to us about forgiveness that we need to pay attention to this morning. Joseph had been sinned against to almost an unbelievable extent, and some of you have been sinned against terribly. I don't know if you've been sinned against as bad as Joseph, but there's some people who have done terrible things to you. And you battle with forgiving them. You battle with relinquishing the desire for vengeance, the desire to see them ruined, with just plain old simple hatred in the heart. You battle with that on the inside. You need to listen and hear what Joseph did. Because when Joseph was able to pronounce a word of forgiveness to his brothers, notice where it began. It began with him saying in verse 19, "Am I in the place of God?" When you say, "I will not forgive you," you're putting yourself in the place of God. When you say, "I will carry out vengeance upon you for your sin," you're putting yourself in the place of God. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." It belongs to him. It's not our place to take vengeance on people. And even though Joseph had the power to do it, he had the right to do it, and you might even think he had the inclination to do it. He said, "No, forget all that. I will not stand in the place of God. Am I in the place of God? No, no. God has vengeance, not me." If those brothers were to be punished for their sin, God would have to do it. Joseph wasn't going to lay his hands on it one bit. No, I am not in the place of God. So I'll just say it. When you harbor hatred and vengeance and unforgiveness towards other people, whether you realize it or not, you are putting yourself in the place of God. It's not a good place to be. Number two, notice what Joseph did. It's in verse 20. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This is so profound in both its parts. First of all, it's profound in what Joseph said about his brothers. "Hey, you, my brothers, you meant it for evil. You, evil. Bad." Joseph's not standing back saying, "Hey, man, it's all good. There's just nothing bad there. Let's just, water under the bridge. Who cares? Que sera, sera." No, Joseph's being honest. He's being real. "When you guys plotted to kill me, evil. When you threw me down in the pit, evil. When you ignored my cries for help, evil. When you sat down and ate a meal and laughed at me when I was being tortured down there in the midst of the pit, evil. When you sold me as a slave, evil. It was all evil. I recognize it was evil. I'm not going to look at evil and call it good. But what I will see is that your evil is not the end of the story. Your evil was great. God's power to redeem and restore was even greater." Look at what he says here. Verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Man, I love just saying those words, "but God." Listen, people can do all kinds of things against you, do terrible things. They sin against you. I'm not trying to minimize it in the slightest, but that's not the end of the story. Even in the midst of all the evil that may be practiced against us, but God can mean it for good. This is the wonderful truth about this, is that God does not put our fate into the hands of other people. Other people may hurt us, but if we will yield things consciously to God, he will redeem them and he will work some kind of good out of the midst of it all. God promises to you and to myself that he will not allow other people, especially evil people, to write the last story in the chapter of our life. No, listen, they may write their evil lines, but God says, "No, I get the last word. I'm going to work it for good. I'm going to work in the lives of my children." Joseph did not have the text of what the Apostle Paul would later write in Romans 8:28, but he had the truth of it. Do you know what Romans 8:28 says? Let me read it to you. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And sadly, many of us who are loved by God, who are called according to his purpose, we don't live in that amazing truth, and we suffer because of it. Do you believe that God is like a faithful captain guiding the ship exactly where he needs it to go, and even though there may be trouble along the way, he's going to guide it to a good and perfect destination? Many years ago, one of the things we used to do and love to do with our kids, we did it two or three times, was we went whitewater rafting down the South Fork of the American River. Isn't that fun to do? You get in the boats, you put on the life jackets, and you go down the river and you go through the rapids. Woo, it's fun. Well, we had the best guide on our boat, the captain, who also happened to be a pastor of a church, and he was the guy guiding us down, and there was one small boy. He was younger, but just by a little bit, than some of our kids. I'm going to guess that he was maybe 8 or 9 years old. I don't even remember the young man's name, but I sure remember what he did. Every time the water got a little bit rough, he would start screaming, and he dived into the center of the boat. You know, everybody had like an oar, and they were supposed to paddle forward, paddle back, you know, do this, follow the instructions of the captain. And this was exhilarating. Everybody was in it. Woo, this is fun. We're going through the rapids. It was wonderful. Not this kid. He'd throw his paddle into the middle of the boat. He'd go in the middle of the boat, and he'd start screaming. Let me tell you something. The captain of our raft got all of us to the destination wonderfully. It's just some of us enjoyed it, and one of us was miserable. If you belong to him, if you're loved by him and the called according to his purpose, as it says in Romans 8:28, he's going to get you through to that final destination. But whether or not you're miserable along the way, or whether or not you're happy and peaceful and enjoying the ride along the way, so much of it has to depend on the fact that knowing, even though the water's rough, I've got a captain on this boat and I'm going to trust him. The ability to be able to say that, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that can set hearts free. Ladies and gentlemen, this might be for only one person here. And if it's for one person, I am so excited for that one person here today. But if there's one person who needs to hear the word, you need to forgive somebody in the name of Jesus. If I can set one heart free from the slavery of unforgiveness, from the self-destructive nature of unforgiveness, because you know what unforgiveness is like? We say this, and sometimes people say it as a joke, but it's not funny. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You're only hurting yourself with your unforgiveness. And I'm not asking you to say that what they did was good or okay. No, it was evil, but God's purpose was greater. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's beautiful confidence. And why did he do it? Look at verse 20. Joseph says, God did it to save many people alive. That was the immediate good in the situation. Because if that large family of Jacob doesn't go down to Egypt, then they die in a famine. And if they die in a famine, then everything is changed for all of history. And it was only by coming to Egypt that they could be rescued from this. I said it before, but why don't I say it again? This is our last study through the life of Joseph. So here we go. If Joseph's brothers never sell him to the Midianites, then Joseph never goes to Egypt. If Joseph never goes to Egypt, then he's never sold to Potiphar. If he's never sold to Potiphar, then he never works in Potiphar's house. If he never works in Potiphar's house, then Joseph is never falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. If Joseph is never falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, then he's never sent to prison. If he's never sent to prison, he never meets the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. If he never meets the butler and baker of Pharaoh, then he can never interpret their dreams. If he never interprets their dreams, then he never has a meeting with Pharaoh. If he never has a meeting with Pharaoh, then he's never made prime minister over all the land with a plan to save them from famine. If he's never made prime minister over all the land, then the land and the region perishes in that horrible famine. If they all perish in the horrible famine, then the family of God, excuse me, then God's work cannot come forward through a dead family, the family of Israel. And if that family's dead, then the Messiah, Jesus Christ, cannot come forward from that dead family. And if Jesus Christ never comes forth, then you and I are dead in our sins. We can look at what God did in the life of Israel and his sons and Joseph and say, thank you, God, because it's through that that you brought Jesus Christ unto us. Now, as we go on to verse 20, it says, verse 22, excuse me. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This whole family was in Egypt, but they didn't belong in Egypt. They belonged in the promised land. And God promised that he would bring them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. All of that is described in the Bible in the book of Exodus. And so they were in Egypt, but only temporarily. How long temporarily? 400 years temporarily. Now you and I hear that and we go, what's the use? 400 years, ladies and gentlemen, in God's plan, 400 years is like the blink of an eye. It's like an afternoon. It doesn't mean much at all in the whole scope of his plan. God knew what he was doing, even though they'd be there a long time in Egypt. He was going to bring them out, and their stay in Egypt was only temporary. Look at these last words of Joseph, beginning now at verse 25. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What does Joseph say with his last words to the children of Israel? Look at it there in verse 25. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. We are not Egyptians. We are Hebrews. We're in Egypt, but we don't belong here. When we make the trip back to the promised land from Egypt, you take my bones with you. Don't bury me here in Egypt. Leave the coffin above the ground so everybody can see it. Don't bury me here. I'm going to be buried in Canaan, the promised land. That's what he said with his dying words. He had a trust. He had a confidence in God's plan for the future. Now, as you think of the whole span of Joseph's life, coat of many colors, sold as a slave, faithful in Potiphar's house, faithful in the prison, interprets the dreams, saves the world from a famine, forgives his brothers, on and on and on. You think the whole span of Joseph's life, what would you pick as one of the one or two highlights of Joseph's life? You'd say, oh man, when he forgave his brothers, could there be anything greater than that? You'd say, oh, no. It was when he was faithful, even though he was in the prison, he was faithful. And he didn't lose his faith in God. Say, no. I know what it was. It was when he was faithful in Potiphar's house and withstood that temptation that God had allowed him to experience and Satan wanted to ruin him. It was his faithfulness in the midst of that temptation. You think those things. But the writer to the Hebrews, when he's thinking of Joseph, he lists one event from Joseph's life. And it's not his faithfulness in Potiphar's house. It's not his forgiveness towards his brother. It's not his hard work and brilliance in the prison. It's not his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. Ladies and gentlemen, the one event that the writer of the Hebrews notes about Joseph's life is right here when he said, don't let me be buried in Egypt. You take my bones up to Canaan. Look at it right here. I'll prove it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I might not think of it much, but the writer of the Hebrews did, and the Holy Spirit who inspired him did. This is faith. This is faith because, number one, it says God's promise is true. Even if it takes 400 years to fulfill, God's promise is true. Number two, it was faith because it said, I know that we don't belong in Egypt. We belong in another place. It was faith also because it proclaims God's promise in any way possible. Joseph says, if my coffin can proclaim God's promises, then let it proclaim God's promises. And I believe it did. I believe it did in a powerful way. Do you have confidence in the promise of God, even though it may take a long time to accomplish? Do you have the understanding that this world is not your home? We may live in Egypt, but ladies and gentlemen, our true home is a promised land that awaits us beyond this life. It's to be in heaven with Jesus Christ forever. This is a temporary country we live in. You say, what do you mean? I live in it my whole life. That's like 400 years, relatively speaking. He says, no, it's temporary. Where we really belong is in a promised land beyond. Why do I make that point? Hey, we live in Santa Barbara. This is supposed to be one of the best places ever to live. People talk about it that way. People die, oh man, this is it. This is to be the sum of all our existence, to have a nice life here in Santa Barbara, but something still eats away at you, and you know this is not your home. You may have a nice place to live. You live in a wonderful community. You have many comforts and blessings in life. Don't feel guilty about them. Receive them with gratitude from God, but don't ever think that this is your home. Our real home lies in heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to keep our hearts longing for heaven. And if living in a nice place like Santa Barbara takes away your longing from heaven, for heaven, then move to Bakersfield. Because it would be better. Nothing personal for anybody from Bakersfield. Because it would be better for you to live somewhere else with a true longing for heaven in your heart than for you to live in a nice place and lose the longing for heaven in your heart. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. So the last words are, verse 26, they put a coffin in Egypt. In my mind, I picture a Hebrew school teacher leading a group of fifth grade school kids, Hebrew school kids, through the thing, through the museum, and they come to Joseph's coffin. And the teacher says, well, children, this is the coffin of our great forefather Joseph. He was a mighty prime minister in Egypt. And even though we're a slave people now, Joseph was a great leader in Egypt. And he commanded us that we should not bury him in Egypt, but we should keep his coffin here. And then one little schoolgirl asks, why did he say that? And the teacher says, I'll tell you why he said don't bury him in Egypt, because we don't belong here. God promised to take us back to Canaan. God promised that that's our home and not this. And from generation to generation, even the bones of Joseph testified to the fact that Egypt was not their home, Canaan was. Father, make us hungry for our true home. Lord, we are blessed to live in a nice community. Thank you for that, Lord. But Jesus, we know this world is not our home. There's a sense in which we just passed through here. Prepare our hearts and keep our minds in some regard towards heaven. We don't want to neglect where you've put us right now, but we want to make a difference on earth by having a heavenly perspective. And Jesus, I also want to pray for whoever in this room might struggle with unforgiveness, that you would set them free this morning by the power of Jesus. Do it by your grace. Do it by your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.